Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, Zach. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be looking this morning in verse 18. And I had this sermon ready last Sunday, and Trana shared his testimony, and we appreciate the way y'all responded. And we had a good offering. I think it was $1,050 or something like that. And with some funds that we'd already taken up, we were able to send about 1,500 and something, 1,584 for the orphanage, and that's awesome. And God's at work over there. God's at work here. And so we'll give you an opportunity at the end of this service to give the Annie Armstrong offering. If God leads you, and if you're unable to do it, that's fine. If not, that's fine. But we want to be a part of what He's doing. And so in verse 18, we come to this singular verse that in one way, it really sounds unpleasant and it sounds bad, and it's in one sense it is, but on the other hand, it isn't. And I think we really need to carefully define what we mean when we talk about the wrath of God. Okay? Because we have an idea in our mind, but it's mostly based on our wrath, or on our dad's wrath, or our teacher, or our boss, or whoever it is, that we've observed. And God's wrath is not that way. So we want to look at that this morning and think about that. And so let's read that 18th verse together. If you have found your place and you're able, if you're not able, please don't feel bad about not standing. You stand up on the inside. But we want to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Amen. Let's bow. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and I pray today You'd make it plain and clear even to me, Lord. But to every person here, speak to hearts. Draw us to Yourself. Save those that are lost, and God, just renew a right spirit within each one of us, God. Just help us, we pray today, to humble ourselves before You. And Father, we give You all the glory and honor and praise. You are worthy, and we worship You this morning, and we thank You for who You are, all You've done, and we praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, verse 17, it says that the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, or from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And, in order to set wrath into its context, we need to set righteousness into its proper setting, so that we grasp and understand exactly what we're speaking of here. But all that is good, all that is right, all that is wonderful in this world, it comes from the Lord. And so when people have some philosophical struggles and questions about the goodness of God, well, is God really good? If God is good, why all this evil? If God is good, why does He allow these bad things to happen to people who don't deserve those things to happen to them? And these kinds of questions. And those are good questions. There's nothing wrong with the question, provided you're seeking an answer, and not just using it to further your doubt and skepticism and push the Lord away. But if you're honestly asking the question, nothing wrong with that. Well, what we want to see is that God has revealed that He is perfect and right and holy and good and just and kind and loving and gracious and merciful. That's the God that we serve. Well, at least in part. That's the God that we serve. And so the righteousness of God is revealed, and so that's, it's there, it's real. And folks, when we begin to ask that question, Justin, we need to begin by asking and saying, well, is there anything in the world to indicate that God really is good and right and loving? And I think the evidence is overwhelming. Yes, There is so much good in the world. If there's no God, how do you account for so much goodness in all the world? How do you account for that? Where does that come from? Well, He is absolutely good, and He is absolutely pure and perfect and holy. And we have a hard time even getting our mind around those words because we're not. We're just not. We don't even begin. And so when we read this in verse 18 and it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." I mean, it's like, oh man, preacher, can we skip that verse? I mean, I'm saying that, you know, it's like, wow, that's heavy stuff and that's kind of harsh and it's kind of, but you know, actually it's not. And here's why. It is because God is perfect and He is just and He is good and He is holy. And so God's wrath is not like my wrath. God doesn't blow up. God doesn't punch holes through walls. Hello, I think we got some testimonies, right? Right there. God doesn't just, you know, vent His anger and in an outburst and just, you know, smash somebody, just, you know, do something. Why? Because God is good. God is perfect. He is holy. He is right. He is righteous. And so when we see this word wrath, we need to think of it in terms of holy hostility to evil. Because that's the question. If God is good, why is there so much evil? God is good, and that's why His wrath is revealed against all that is evil. God is not ignoring that. God's not turning away. God is not powerless. He's not left in the lurch because of all these bad things that happened and His day went south and everything just kind of turned on Him and He can't do anything about it now. No. God is absolutely pure and perfect and holy, and He would not be if He allowed sin and unrighteousness and unjustness to continue. He would not be good, and He would not be right, and He would not be loving. But He is. So, folks, this is just a part of who He is. And so His wrath from heaven against these things, it's not an outburst of anger and of malice. It is simply an effort to move this whole entire creation that today groans under the curse of sin. I mean, we know it, but we look past it mostly. But this entire creation is under a curse. And that's why when we discover the cure for one disease, guess what? Another disease pops up. The curse. One day the curse will be removed. One day sin will be undone. One day all that is unright and ungodly and turned away from God will be completely made right in the justice of God. Well, let's start here. Let's start here. The wrath of God is not self-centered and it's not vindictive and it's not intent on harming anyone. But it is His complete rejection of all the things that are opposed to Him and to all that He is. It is a complete rejection of that which stands against love. Because God is love. And when you encounter attitudes that are unkind and uncaring and unloving in this world, folks, that's not from God. I don't care if it's from a Christian person who sits in the pew at First Baptist Church of Branch. When you encounter that, that's not of God. That's not God speaking. That's not God doing those things. Well, so we see here that both God's righteousness and His wrath are revealed. And it has to be. Because we cannot know these things. God has to reveal them to us. He has to show us, to help us to see who He is and to make sense of our world. And we'll never figure it out on our own. Well, so here's what it comes down to for us as sinful creatures. It is that God is going to stand against everything that is against Him. You remember what David said in his prayer in Psalm 51? He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Now, in reality, he had also sinned against Bathsheba. He had also sinned against Uriah. He had also sinned against their child that died. He had sinned against the commander of the army who was given the task of putting Uriah in a place where he would be killed. He sinned against his nation that he served as king. He sinned against his own body. He sinned against his family and his upbringing and he sinned in every way that it was possible to sin against everybody that he could sin against. And when you sin, it is against all those things, all those different areas. But primarily, and in David's eyes, he said, "Against thee." He said the main thing here, yes, it's grievous to everybody involved, but the main thing here is I have sinned against you. And for us as believers, here's the wonderful part. God's wrath has been revealed from heaven, yes. But if you want to see what God's wrath is like, go to the cross. If you want to understand what God's wrath is, go to Calvary. Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus suffered and went through for you and for me. Because that is where the love of God and the wrath of God, the righteousness of God, and the anger of God at sin meet. They intersect at the cross. And there Jesus poured out all of His anger, His indignation, His hatred for sin. God doesn't hate you, but He hates sin. And He hates what it does. And He poured all of that out upon His Son. And the Bible says that Jesus hung on that cross and He took our sins on His own body. And He paid for them. So you see, when we read the wrath of God as being revealed from heaven, there's actually some good news in that. And here's the good news. The good news, it's already been poured out on the Son of God. And for all who've received Him, for all who've accepted Him, your judgment, the judgment of your sin is already completed. It's finished. It's done. It's over. Because Jesus took your place and He took your punishment. Is that good news? Yeah. The victory is won. That's right. Well, so, you know, we do see, though, that His wrath, it is moving. Even though it is not this angry thing that we might think of when we think of the word wrath, it is His absolute opposition to everything that is against Him. And notice carefully in this verse, notice verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Now let's think about that for a moment. That word ungodliness. And here's where I want to go with that. I want to go to Exodus chapter 20. And that word ungodliness, or godlessness, that is a sin that is directed against God. Okay? And basically what that does is it covers the first four of the Ten Commandments. Notice in Exodus 20 and in verse 3. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, these are the commands that relate to God, to His person, to His being. When we think that the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness, folks, godlessness or ungodliness is disregard for and defiance of God's person. Whether it is someone who says, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. Well, I don't think they would disagree. That is godlessness. That is the definition of this word. It is a complete disdain for God, for the things of God. And you see, what happens there is that we absolutely tread underfoot the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. We just completely disregard what He's done for us. Well, godlessness. Now, here's the problem with that. Because, you know, the atheists have made their argument. Well, we don't need the Bible. We don't need God. We don't just be good for goodness' sake. Just be good for goodness' sake. That's been their slogan. They do that at Christmas time. You know, they take that from the song. Well, here's the problem with that. Number one, who defines what's good? Who's defining what is good here? Is it me and Mick? Are we getting together and writing our list of rules? Okay, this is what's allowed and this isn't. This is good, this is bad. Well, I don't know how Diane feels about that, but that's not going to work. That's not going to work. Why? Because every person's going to have their own little idea about this and this and this and this. We're all going to have some things. Well, this is okay. Well, that's all right. Well, no, it's not. Well, you know, what do you have? You got mass confusion. You see, if you're going to be good, if you're going to be right, you've got to have a standard of what it looks like. You've got to have a standard of what is this thing of goodness? What is this thing of righteousness? What is it? Well, I would argue to you that it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Gospels and throughout the Scriptures. It is the person of Jesus. That's the definition of goodness. That's the definition of rightness. That's the standard that we're to adhere to. That's what we're called to. You're called to be perfect. But God's shown us what that's supposed to look like. God's given us a walking, talking, living definition of this thing of godliness and of rightness. And that's what we're to embrace. There is a God in heaven. And He is revealed in the pages of Scripture. And further, more than that, He's revealed in our hearts and our lives as we come to know Him. And I realize that's totally subjective. And you can't take that proof out of your heart and lay it on the table for somebody to examine and to read and to see and to find out for themselves. But you can share your testimony and you can share your story and you can share your heart. And when God has changed your heart, He can work through you to change somebody else's heart. Well, so here's the thing that happens, though. I'm going to keep a finger in Exodus 20, but in Romans 1:18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." And that second word, unrighteousness, that's where we get into a lot of the trouble that we can see, at least. Because this is sin, this is evil that is directed against people. Okay, the first word, ungodliness, that was directed against God. But now this word, this is directed against people. This is when I come along and kick Jeremiah in the shin and say, that's what I think of you, Jeremiah. I'm not going to try that, actually. I like Jeremiah. He's a good guy. And I think he'd whoop me if I tried it. So I know he would. But you see, that unrighteousness that Paul speaks of, that speaks to the final six commandments. That speaks to the final six commandments, beginning with honor thy father and mother, back in Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet. You see, the unrighteousness, that comes from the ungodliness. When people don't have God in their life, they don't have a standard. They don't have an absolute standard to say that this is always right and this is always wrong. And you know, the thing you get into there is people will say, well, you know, you have your truth and I have my truth. Which is absolutely ludicrous and ridiculous. But people will say these things. And you say, well, you do what feels right for you and I'll do what feels right for me. I'll believe what I think is right. You believe what you... And, you know, that all sounds fine until you get to the place and you say, well, you know, I saw that new air compressor that Brother Garland's got. I'd kind of like to have one of those. In fact, I think I'm just going to go load it up. I'll get Dwayne to help me. We'll just load it up. I got me a new air compressor. And Brother Garland comes and says, hey, what are you doing? That's my air compressor. I say, well, look, I'm just living my truth, man. This is my reality. And you're living your truth, and I've got my truth. And so, you know, yeah, what's wrong with that? And if you don't have an objective standard that says you can't steal, then you don't have anything. But it's funny how people will say, oh, it's, you know, whatever, whoever, whenever, you know, all that, until you ask the question, so it's okay if I come to your house and steal your stuff? Well, no. No, that's not okay. Says who? That's the real question here. Says who? Who's saying this? Who's defining the rules? Who's setting this down? Well, it's the Lord Himself. He's given us the rules. He's given us these commands. And ungodliness is when we turn against these first four commands, we're turning against the person of God. We're taking His name in vain. We're dishonoring Him. We're ignoring Him. We're worshiping other gods. We're worshiping ourself instead of Him. Whatever it is. But then that leads us into unrighteousness, where we begin to cheat and to lie and to steal and to defraud. And we begin to do all kinds of things that everyone knows is wrong. But it's the hardest thing in the world to try to work through all of the evil in this world and the suffering if you don't have an understanding of what the perfect standard of righteousness is. What goodness is. Well, God's wrath is being revealed against all of these things. In Luke 13, 27, it says, but He shall say, I tell you, I know you not from whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Same word. Unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, unrighteousness, but rejoiceth in the truth. Where are we at today? We've got a lot of folks who rejoice in unrighteousness, in iniquity. They rejoice in it. They delight in it. They revel in it. They lift it up. They magnify it. I mean, they buy the magazines that tell the stories of the celebrities who are sleeping together, having children out of wedlock, doing all these things, and they magnify it. They glorify it. They pay them for it. They go see their movies. They buy their CDs. We magnify it. We glorify sin. We blow it up. Man, make it big. We brag about it. That's where America is today. But I want to tell you, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness. And so we need to have Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, unrighteousness. We're to leave it alone. We're to have no part in it. Well, one more verse. James chapter 3 and verse 6. It says this. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, of unrighteousness. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Lack of respect for God inevitably leads to lack of respect for people. And people will never be nice and right toward one another as long as they are not right with God. You cannot be good for goodness sake without a relationship with the God who created you and who died on a cross to redeem you. That's the beginning. That's the starting point. And so when we say, oh, be good for goodness sake, well, I'll remind you of what Isaiah said. He said, all of our goodness, all of our righteousness is like a dirty, filthy rag. Well, so how are we going to treat our wife? How are we going to treat our husband? How are we going to treat our children, our parents? How are we going to treat our teacher? How are we going to treat our boss or our employees? How are we going to do all of these things? Well, it's going to be largely determined by what you believe about God. If you believe there's a God in heaven who's revealed Himself as a loving, kind, gracious God who's willing to take your place on a cross and die for you and suffer for you to give you life, well, you're going to find this well of love and of joy and of peace just bubbling up inside of you, and you're going to have it to share with others. And you're going to give it. That don't mean you'll do it perfectly. It doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake. It doesn't mean you'll never lose your temper. But it does mean that when you do make a mistake, you own it. You come back and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have taken your air compressor. Well, there's one final thought. Now, we're not really going to develop this because we're going to move further in this passage. But at the very end of verse 18, it says that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold there, it means to suppress. Okay? It means to literally hold down. And so that's kind of where we are today. Is people don't want the truth. They can't handle the truth. They're not ready for the truth. They're living in their own little dream world. Don't prick their bubble. Don't disturb them. Don't wake them up. They're wandering, meandering through life. And yeah, there's some hard things, and you know, but they don't want to hear the truth. Well, folks, we need the truth. We need the truth. And who's going to tell you the truth? Where are you going to find truth? And I want to suggest to you that the Word of God is the one place you can be sure of. You say, well, I'm not so sure about my preacher. I'm not sure about, you know, Brother Garland or, you know, whoever. I understand all of that. But you can always rest in the Word of God. And folks, there's a lot of things that are wrong in our day. A lot of things that are going wrong. A lot of things that we need God to work on, fix, change. But you know, it begins with knowing the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. And that's part of the goodness of the gospel, is that when Jesus comes into your heart and your life, He doesn't bind you up and constrict you, make you miserable, make it to where you never have fun again, you never smile again. I'm a Baptist. We don't smile. Well, we've got some of those. Don't look at them. That's not nice. No. Hey, we've got reason to be joyous and excited. And we've got reason to be sharing the good news of Christ. Because people need it today more than ever. More than ever. So, I want to encourage you this morning. When you think about the wrath of God, understand, yes, there's judgment there. Yes, there is pain there. Yes, that's not a good place to be. But Jesus has already taken our punishment. He's already paid our price. So that's the good part. Thank God. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for what He's done. Well, so I want to ask you today, if you stood before God today, I mean today, would you stand there with your sins covering you? Would you stand there in all of your sinfulness and ungodliness, unrighteousness, to answer to God? Or would you stand there with a covering? A covering, an atonement for all of your sin. And that atonement is Jesus Christ. It's the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Well, today, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you've still got all your sins right there in you and upon you. And when you stand before God, you will answer for what you've done. You will be judged according to what you have done. If you've never invited Christ into your heart, I want to invite you today and implore you to open up your heart to Christ. Because it is not enough to be a Baptist. It's not even enough to be a good Baptist. It's not even good enough to be a sweet little old grandma Baptist who bakes cookies and does all kinds of good things. And I mean, that's good. That's all good. But you've got to be more than that. And if you've never invited Christ in your heart, I want to invite you to open up your heart to Him today and trust Him. Hey, there's some others of us who would say, you know, Brother Tim, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but there's some things in my life that aren't what they ought to be. And I know they don't measure up with what God has said. And I want my life to be right. I want to be right. Well, you can be. But it requires that we humble ourselves. And we ask God's forgiveness. And we return to Him. Let's bow our heads. In a moment, we're going to have just a time of invitation. If God's speaking to your heart, you answer His call. you answer His call. But if you're here today and you need to be saved, I would like to invite you to open up your heart to Christ. And you can come, grab my hand, say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I'd love to share with you how to be saved." Maybe somebody just say, "I need prayer. I'm struggling. Been saved, but I'm struggling, or I have a need, or whatever. I'd love to pray with you." There are others here who would be delighted to pray with you. Whatever God leads you today in your heart to do, you answer His call. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow together as Your people. We ask You today to speak and work and touch our hearts, Lord. Draw us to Yourself. And Father, if there's even one who doesn't know You, give them grace today to say, "Yes, I absolutely must make sure of this. Above all else, I have to know that I'm saved." Lord, would You give them grace to do that today? Maybe there's a believer here whose life is not what it could be. They're far from where they should be. Oh, Father, would You draw them near? God, draw them with cords of love to Yourself and just help them to know that You're there for them. You love them. That You want to set them free today. Lord, draw them, we pray.